Hi. Well, hey, if you've ever visited us at Reflection where we meet on Sunday mornings, you have to admit that wherever you're sitting right now, you're a lot more comfortable than those stupid chairs in that building where we meet. So let's give God thanks. The Lord be with you. Would you pray with me? Lord God, Heavenly Father, we praise you for the grace of a new day, rich with unimagined possibilities. We praise you for the grace that paints springtime beauty on hillsides and vacant fields, and for the grace that softens the sharp edges of life. Thank you for watching over us while we slept, and now that we are awake, wake us up again to life, to joy, to love, to you. Wake us up to all that we would otherwise miss, and therefore leave our souls poorer, sadder, and heavier. Wake up your people everywhere. Wake up your church in our nation, your church in Europe and Eastern Europe, your church in China and Russia, your church in the Middle East and all of Africa, your church in Australia and New Zealand, your church in all places, so the world will ring with songs of your greatness and love today. And speak to your people, O Lord. Speak to us this morning. Instruct and encourage, correct and enlighten, challenge and comfort. Speak the words of life from your word and by your spirit. This we pray through our Lord Jesus Christ, who makes us all one in your spirit. Amen. Well, we return to Hebrews chapter 4 this morning. I don't know why, but you're making me nervous. So could you just take a deep breath and relax? Thank you. Oh, Kona, shush. We're in Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us, just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Hebrews chapter 4 is a mixed green salad. It has four different types of lettuce. Let us fear, let us strive, let us hold fast, and let us draw near. This is one way that we can read the chapter. The first, let us, presents us with a problem. The other three present us with solutions to that problem. And we'll only get to one of those solutions today, and God willing, the other two next week. I also want you to notice, as we read through this, the number of times that the word enter pops up. And then, again, in verse 16, there will be the phrase, draw near. The word enter is a key word in Hebrews. And the phrase, draw near, is also a key phrase. Both of them suggest the idea of movement, of approach. We have lived outside a potential experience of God. And in Hebrews, that is revealed to us, that such a thing is possible. And we are invited to draw near to God, to enter into his very presence. Therefore, let us fear. The writer of Hebrews is saying, here's a legitimate concern. Here's something that we should fear. Which is kind of ironic, isn't it? Because he starts by saying, be afraid, be very afraid, because you need to rest. And why is he working up the fear when the whole goal here is for us to enter God's rest? But he's not trying to make us afraid. He is trying to motivate, though. And he knows that a lot of times if our emotions are stirred, we'll listen more carefully. And if we're given a warning and it's we take it seriously, then we'll respond appropriately. So what he found is that there was a promise given that still stands. You know, retailers will sometimes advertise, "We will still honor your coupon." Okay, so what are they saying? That the expiration date doesn't matter, because if you bring that coupon in, we'll still give you that discount. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that God's promise has not expired. The promise he made in Psalm 95, "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts," because he wants us to enter his rest. He wants us to hear, be responsive, and enter. The promise, then, is an invitation, the invitation to God's rest. The danger is that some believers will seem to have fallen short of that rest. Now, this is a tricky phrase, and it could be translated in a couple of different ways at least. We could say, "Be concerned, otherwise you will miss this opportunity." Or we could read it, "Be concerned, otherwise it will look like you missed the opportunity. And if you think you've missed the opportunity, you may give up and say, oh, well, I guess this is not for me." And that seems to be a problem with many Christians, is that they will make an effort at some goal in Christ, and it won't succeed the first time. Now, if it doesn't, there's always a lesson there. A lot of times, people have, like Moses, set out to do some great thing. You know, Moses did some, not a great thing, but he was trying to liberate his people. He killed one Egyptian, and then he went off to the desert to sulk for 40 years because the people of Israel didn't follow him. And after 40 years, God said, "Okay, Moses, now's the time." And Moses said, "No way. I tried that once before. It didn't work." But you see, it was important for him to fail the first time. Those 40 years in the desert were important years. It was important for God to get him to a place of humility and surrender, and even a place where he was unwilling to do it on his own. And God had to assure him, "Don't worry, your inadequacies don't matter. I'm with you." Wow, what a promise. Your inadequacies, whatever they are, don't matter, because God is with you, is with us. So why should we be concerned about this? Because we're not the first people to be presented with this offer. There have been those before us, and the people of Israel in the wilderness had the good news presented to them, but it did not do them any good, our writer says. Now the message comes to us. Will it do us any good? Will we benefit from it? And the writer of Hebrews is concerned that when we hear this message, we may only hear it and not respond in a way that makes it real to us, that actually changes and reshapes our lives. The last part of verse 2 is not easy to translate. And if you look at four different versions of the Bible, you're going to see four different translations, and some that don't sound at all like they're translating the same verse. The point, though, is fairly clear, that the message they heard did not benefit them because it did not get integrated into their hearts and minds. It did not become lifestyle for them. It wasn't so much a part of them that it affected their lives in any particular way. You see, the message has to become a part of us. We have to own it. And it has to be allowed to work within us. It's like the parable that Jesus told of the different types of soil and the seed that was the word. And it went into one type of soil that was rocky, so it didn't have much soil to root in. Another type of soil that was filled with thorns, so even though the wheat grew up, the weeds choked the life out of it. It fell along the wayside where birds ate the seed before it ever went into the ground. And then also there was the good soil. The whole point is that there's life in that seed, that the word of Christ is generative. It creates life, but it has to go in. It has to go into a heart that's ready for it, that's willing to hear it and be responsive in order to bring forth that life. So the problem with the people of Israel is that there wasn't this integration of the word into their lives. William Barclay translates this: the message did not become woven into the very fiber of their being. I particularly like that translation. The weave did not occur. You know, this to me is a classic example that illustrates knowing something doesn't mean that you have it. I was with a group of ministers one time, and one of them told the rest of us, I have this book by Charles Spurgeon entitled Humility and How to Get It. And teasing him, I said, well, obviously you haven't read it yet. The point I was making is that even if he had read it, it doesn't mean that he would have mastered humility. You know, we think that we can read a book on some biblical theme, on the peace of God, on the name of God, or the names of God, on some aspect of the Christian life, how to have joy in our lives. We can read these books, and because we've read them, we know all there is to know, and therefore now we live it. It doesn't just come by knowing. Information itself does not work transformation. There has to be a formation that occurs. So how does the word get integrated into our lives? How does it become real to us? How does it bear fruit? The answer, by faith. That's the point that the writer of Hebrews wants to make and make very clear. Faith activates the promise of God. Faith owns everything God says. Is this what you say, Lord? Okay, then I embrace it. I take it. I'm going to trust you with it. Now, don't get me wrong. Hearing the message is necessary. You have to know what the promise is. You have to know what God said. In fact, Paul will say, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? He's emphasizing the importance of hearing the gospel message. But to own the message, to experience its fullness, requires faith. And that's why Paul goes on to say, so faith comes from hearing through the word of Christ. We hear and then we believe. Faith comes through hearing the word of Christ. Verse 3. It's somewhere. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Here's a description of the ideal Christian community. This is what the Christian church would look like if everything goes as it should. The personal pronouns tell us something. Let us fear, lest any of you, and notice how it goes from the first person plural to you, second person singular. The promise that the good news came to us, and then we who have believed. So there's us and we, and then there's you. So us, all of us Christians, we all need to be concerned, and the gospel has come to all of us. But the we who have believed refers to the writer and to the apostles, refers to other churches that have got the message and believed and were living it, and probably to some members of that church that the writer of Hebrews is writing to. Some of them have also believed, but he was concerned that there were others who had only heard and not integrating that into their lives through faith. They weren't this ideal church. They weren't that ideal Christian person. They have entered that rest. They were seeing the promise fulfilled. That's the ideal Christian church. The ideal Christian life is that our trust in God makes real in us the promise of God. The promise can be out there, but it doesn't just make things happen on its own. It has to be received in faith. Oh, God said this? This is really mine? Wonderful. I take it. And I'll live by it. I'll walk with this. I'll go forward in it, right? So, I mean, this is the whole thing. There's no way you can be a Christian without faith. You know, I'm a Christian, but I just don't have such good faith. None of us have such good faith. And God is willing to work with us on that. But after saying this, we who believe have entered that rest. He gives us the quote again, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Why does he do that? Why does he say, we have entered, just like God said, they shall not enter my rest? The connection swings on the word enter. They did not enter. We have entered. That's the point here, and the point that he's been making, that you can hear and not enter. Everything that needed to be done for Israel had already been done from the foundation of the world. You know, what a line. Here's this specific point of time, and everything is measured from that time, that foundation of the world. God's rest was, God's rest was there for them, but they weren't. They weren't there. Until now, the rest in the Psalm passage refers to the promised land. And God said this in Numbers. Okay, if you're going to rebel against me, you know, right at the border of the promised land, then you're not going to enter my rest. And I'm not going back on it, I swear. God takes this oath. You're not going to enter my rest. So we're talking about the promised land. But now we see God's rest is something more. And we can emphasize the my in you shall not enter my rest. Okay, this would probably be a good point to pause and to take a deep breath. For me, if not for all of us. Dead air time. I'm sorry, but I need a drink. I said a drink. This is only water. All right, I'm back. Most of us have a tendency to create unnecessary obstacles for ourselves. Someone will say, well, I'll feel better about my relationship with God after I read through the entire Bible or studied the Bible more. I don't know it that well. Someone says, I'll be able to rest when I've conquered all of my temptations. Or I'll spend more time in prayer when I'm a stronger believer. Or, you know, I can't do it now, but someday I really want to serve God and other people. Well, whatever work you feel has to be done to get you to enter God's rest, to get you close to God, whatever work, whatever, you know, you put between here and there is unnecessary because everything has already been done so that you can enter God's rest today. It's already been done from the foundation of the world. And what we need is to trust God that He meets us right here, right now, that He accepts us right now, exactly as we are. If you think, oh, how can God accept me exactly as I am right now? I've done some bad things. I did bad things last night, embarrassing things. How can God accept me right now? I'm unacceptable. You're not unacceptable to God. You see, you're the clay, God's the potter. If He sees a problem with the clay, He is the potter, and He'll work on that problem. Because we're not just clay, He'll work on the problem with us. He'll bring us into working it out also. But His hands, you know, sometimes can be very firm in shaping us. So you don't have to worry about acceptable or unacceptable. Don't make that an issue. If all the work has already been done, you're acceptable right now. And whatever God feels needs to happen in your life, He's going to work on that with you. Can you believe? Can you trust God to do that? There are two reminders as we go forward. Two reminders I'm going to give you from the Apostle Paul. The first is found in Ephesians, where he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Even the good works that God wants to do in and through your life were prepared beforehand. What am I saying? You know, from the foundation of the world, it's been taken care of. The check has already been written for you. The second reminder is found in Philippians. "And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Later in Philippians, Paul will say, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works within you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." And he'll say that He presses hard. He competes like an athlete, where He trains like an athlete would, to reach that high calling to which God had called him. So once you're on the path, and once by faith you are in that work of God, there's room for you to press forward. But it's not all dependent on you, because from the start, it's God who works within you both to have the will and to do his good pleasure. In verse 4, the writer takes us to another quotation that's found in Genesis chapter 2, where after the 6 days of creation, on the seventh day, God rested. And when God rested on that Sabbath day, he made it holy. Now, we know there can be sacred spaces, you know, the temple, the church, but there's also sacred time, the Sabbath. God made it holy. And after going to Genesis, the writer brings us back to Psalm 95. Don't get whiplash, but he does this jump quickly, where he says again, "They shall not enter my rest." And moving between these two passages, between Genesis, where God rested after creation, and the Promised Land, where Israel was supposed to find its rest, between these two quotations, the writer has developed and deepened the meaning of rest. And this is where we really emphasize, God says, "My rest." Somehow, God is always in a restful state. And he's inviting us to rest with him and in him. This may sound trite or corny or mushy. I don't know how it's going to sound. But one of my great joys in life has been to take naps with my grandchildren, from the time they're infants to the time that they don't think they need naps anymore. Of course, at my age, I feel like I need them all the time. However, God says, and he doesn't say come nap with me, but he definitely says, come rest with me. Come sit on the porch with me and have a glass of lemonade. Take your weight off for a while. Put your feet up and let's rest. There is a way to be in God and in his rest through life. It's not that we're always kicking back. You know, some of us rarely get that opportunity to just vacate for a while. But the point is that God is opening something of his own, a treasure of his own. And he says, I want to share this with you. You're going through life all befuddled and upset and taking offense at everything. And he says, really, chill. Enter into the chill of the Lord. Luke Timothy Johnson said, the promise offered to God's people now is no longer that of a material possession, but of a participation in the divine life. It's no longer the promised land. It's not a material thing that brings us rest. It's participating in God's divine life that we know rest and peace. Verse 6. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. Okay, this sounds like a lot, but really, this is intense, and it's really good. I'll try to simplify. Here's a conclusion that we can draw from what he said. So that's the point here. It's not the only conclusion we can draw, but this is a conclusion we can draw. And simplifying it, the door to God's rest remains open. It's open today. It was open yesterday, it will be open tomorrow. The today is ongoing. Those who are first invited to enter his rest failed to enter that door. They failed because they disobeyed God. And they disobeyed because they didn't trust him to make everything work out for them. Since they failed, God decided on another day. And he calls it today. And that is the point of the Psalm 95 quotation, that they failed then. So God says, all right then, I'm going to open the door to others, and it's open today. Now the writer attributes this psalm to David, and I think all the psalms more or less can be under the name of David, though he did not write them all. But he points out that when David wrote this word, when God revealed to him, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, that it came long after Moses and Joshua, and that God spoke of another day, he says, later on, long after and later on. Yes, hundreds of years later. Hundreds of years. So God was saying today, every day through those hundreds of years, thousands of times, God was saying, today, 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 you can enter my rest. The point is, or a point is, that the promised land was not in itself God's rest. It's not, it wasn't the same thing. They could have known God's rest in the promised land, but first of all, there's a whole generation that came to the wilderness that never entered. And secondly, in the next generation that did enter, they never entered into his rest. That they could have experienced it, they didn't. God's rest is not found in any one particular place on earth. Not in Israel, not in Jerusalem, not even in the temple. Isaiah puts it like this, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? In other words, the rhetorical questions are saying, you can't build a house. You can't build a box or a cage for me. And you can't create a place for me to rest. God does not rest in any one place. God is rest universally, always and all the time. So if 400 years after the first promise of his rest, God says today, then the offer is still open. And the writer of Hebrews is writing more than 1,000 years after David. And he is saying the word today still applies. The door is still open. And when we hear the word today, that's precisely the time for us to respond. If you hear his word today, don't harden your heart. Don't doubt. Don't let anything hold you back, but let your faith go. Today coincides with the moment that you hear the word. God says, Paul in 2 Corinthians quoting, in a favorable time, I listened to you. In a day of salvation, I have helped you. And Paul says, behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Why do we put this off? Why do we think, well, someday I'm hoping living water will flow up from within me? Today, living water is flowing from within you. If you trust God, if you trust Jesus for his promise, trust activates it. You don't have to feel it. You don't have to immediately see it or immediately see the effects of it. You just have to trust. And if you trust that it's there, it is there. Verse 9, and we're almost through here now. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his own works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. This is another conclusion that can be drawn from what the writer of Hebrews has been developing here. And for a second time, he uses the word remains. There remains a Sabbath rest. Now, the Sabbath is not a Saturday day off work, swinging in the hammock and taking it easy. But what is being spoken of here, this Sabbath rest, is a state in which our soul is at rest. In Isaiah, "For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength." Where is salvation? It's returning to God and resting in him. It is in trust that we become strong. Return, rest, trust in him, we're saved and we're made strong. Again, our rest is with God and in God. It is his rest shared with us. St. Augustine made this statement in his Confessions that's become quite famous, and it's right at the beginning of his Confessions. He says, he's praying his Confessions to God, and he says, "You have formed us for yourself, and our souls are restless until they find their rest in you." Our souls are restless until they find their rest in God. I mean, that could come straight out of the book of Hebrews. So what do we do today? We strive to enter that rest. Now, again, that seems odd to say strive to enter, but it's not the kind of striving that is full of conflict, that it has moments of hopelessness, like this is never going to happen. It's a making sure that we are in today, in this moment, responsive to God. What is presented to us here is obviously not a concept of rest that is familiar to us. This rest is new to us, as it was new to the audience the writer of Hebrews addressed. This rest is not what comes to us after the chaos, the confusion, and the conflict are over. Rather, it is instead an inner peace that carries us through the chaos, conflict, and confusion, so that we can be in the same mess as everyone else, but while they're groaning and griping and fighting and upset, we are at peace. We are at rest. The peace that passes understanding is guarding our heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith, John says in 1 John chapter 5. we overcome the world not by conquering it, but by not letting it get to us. Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, but my peace I give. And so he shares with us his rest. And he says, the world doesn't have to go your way. The world doesn't have to be at rest. It doesn't have to be a beautiful sunny day in Southern California like it is today. It could be, that June gloom. It can be miserable gray weather. It does not matter, because our rest transcends all of that. It's deeper than all of that. It's even to us more real than all of that. God does not expect us to get there on our own. He doesn't say, there it is in the promised land, go get it. He is here to bring us into it, to give it to us, to make it approachable. Do you realize that today is right now? When Paul is trying to work out things between Jewish and Gentile believers, he said, some people will observe one day above another. One day out of seven is sacred. Others will see every day as being the same. 7 days are sacred. He says, stop fighting about it. Well, when 7 days are all Sabbath, when 7 days are all sacred, you have entered God's rest. Our Sabbath rest is what happens when we take a deep breath and bring our attention back to this present moment. Why? Why is that so important? Because this is where God meets us. I don't know that God schedules appointments, that he has a day timer. I mean, there might be one big day, Jesus' return, and that's on God's calendar. But the reason I say that is because he's always present, and we can slip into it whenever. We slip into it by returning to the present moment, because this is where he is. He doesn't say, look, I met with you last week. You don't need another appointment yet. He doesn't say, hey, I'm tied up right now. Could we get together on Tuesday or Wednesday? He's always right now. And you can't say, well, someday I'm going to enter God's presence. Today's the day. And when we come back to this present moment, bring our whole, the whole energy of our thoughts and emotions and feelings into what is here right now, we meet God. He's always here in this present moment. So by becoming aware of my body, what's in my body, what it's telling me, becoming aware of the space around my body, God leads me to an awareness of his presence that also surrounds me. It is so difficult to keep our minds here now. And if you don't think it's difficult, then you've never tried it. Our brains want to take us all over the galaxies. Our brains want to launch us into the future, drag us into the past. But if we're haunted by our past or obsessed with the future, we'll never find the experience of rest in this present moment. And we have to have that rest to go forward in a way that pleases Christ. It takes the discipline of trust to fix our attention on the Lord now. It takes the discipline of trust. I'm going to trust that you're here when I return to the present moment. Oh. All right, well, I'm going to suggest a psalm to you for when you sit down to fix your attention of God in the present moment, when you're going to hear the word today. The psalm is Psalm 116, where the poet says, "Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." That's Psalm 116, verses 7 and 8, I think. But it is Psalm 116. "I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living because my soul has returned to its rest." And I see this bird returning to its perch or to its nest where it's safe. And this is what we do. When we come into the present moment and God says, "Today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts. Let your heart be soft and responsive." Okay, I know you're going to do well. I know you're going to take this to heart, take God's word to heart, and that you are going to have an experience of God's rest. And it may surprise you that you can be so calm at a time like this, or that you can hear news and receive it in a restful place. Not that it won't perhaps grieve you or be of concern, but you'll be able to rest in God knowing that He has everything figured out, and He's going to bring forth the goodness of His will. And we will, in the future, see how it all worked out perfectly to bring us to Him, to bring us to rest in Him, and to bring glory to His Son, Jesus. So now, may the peace of God be with us. May He bless us, keep away all evil, and lead us into eternal life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.